Good morning. How are you? I just lost my stupid sling. All right. Hey, we're in Genesis chapter 40. So glad you're with us. Those of you that are joining us online, also very grateful to have you this morning. Even though we can't be together in person, I'm glad we can be together. We can study God's word together and worship together. That was great worship, wasn't it? That's not bad for a second string. I'm just saying. We're talking about the gospel according to Joseph, which is weird because obviously Joseph's in the book of Genesis. Jesus is the gospel story. But what we're seeing is precursors in this man's life of what Jesus is going to do for us today. And the Old Testament, by the way, is full of that kind of thing, foreshadowing of what we're talking about in the Gospels. But my wife pointed out today, we're reading chapter 40, and we haven't yet really ended on a high note. And we're talking about problems, and we're talking about dysfunction, and I keep promising you God's going to redeem. But spoiler alert, it's not this week. But you got to come back next week. Next week is super exciting. So where we left off, Joseph has been beaten and his dreams crushed by his brothers. They sold him into slavery. They convinced their father, Jacob, that the brother was dead. And then he goes into Egypt and he's a slave and he's falsely accused of a crime and he's thrown in prison. So things are getting going from bad to worse. But four times in the last chapter, chapter 39, the author, the narrator, tells us that God was with Joseph and that God gave him success and that everything he put his hand to was successful. Even when he was thrown into prison, he was successful there because his trick was not making the right decisions. His trick was that God was with him. Amen. And he knew that. And so he pursued the Lord. And we'll see that today. Genesis chapter 40. It says, after this, so remember, he's in prison. After this, the king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker offended their master and the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guards assigned Joseph to them as their personal attendant. And they were in custody for some time. And the king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker who were confined in the prison each had a dream. Both had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they looked distraught. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We had dreams," they said to him, "but there's no one to interpret them." And so Joseph said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. "In my dream, there was a vine in front of me. On the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded and blossomed, its blossoms came out and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is the interpretation," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand the way you used to when you were his cupbearer. And when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was positive, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. Three baskets of white bread were on my head. In the top basket were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them from out of the basket on my head." "This is its interpretation," Joseph replied. "The three baskets are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head from off of you and hang you from a tree. And then the birds will eat the flesh from your body." He's like, "Man, why did I tell that dream? On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all of his servants, and he elevated the chief cupbearer and the chief baker among his servants. And Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as cupbearer, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had explained to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. All right, so this is a really interesting chapter in the sense that this is the turning point of Joseph's life. Now, he doesn't know that. We know it because we've read the book, we've read the whole story, and we know how it turns out. But he doesn't know that. He doesn't know that anything of significance has taken place. The chapter begins with Joseph in prison. The chapter ends with Joseph in prison. So there's a sense that everything has changed and nothing has changed. It's like the Who says, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. And a lot of y'all are too young for that. So some of you got it. All right. So everything, the yo-yo keeps bouncing up, down, up, down. Well, he's down again, and he's here in this prison. And it's interesting, have you ever been burned by anybody? Have you? You ever been betrayed by someone? I mean, and really hurt? We have a natural tendency as humans. There's two things we do, fight or flight. Well, a lot of times when we've been betrayed, there's nothing we can fight over, and so we flight. Our natural tendency is to protect ourselves from that ever happening again, right? And so we'll make a vow, an ungodly vow, a vow to ourselves, not to God, and we'll say, I won't let that happen again. I'll build some walls. I won't let people in. I won't ever let anybody get close to me again because I don't want to ever be hurt like that again. Anybody relate to that? We do that all the time. And I bet Joseph was that way. Last week, he realized, we talked about it, he can't trust his own family. He can't trust women. At least some. He can't trust leaders. And so he's got these walls built up around him, so he's never going to get hurt again. And then he meets these men, and for whatever reason, he lets his wall down. And guess what happens? He gets hurt again. But we'll talk about that later. So the irony today is that it was Joseph's dreams that got him into prison. That was the catalyst that started everything. Brothers hated him because of the dreams that he told them. And so he got into jail because of dreams. And now he runs into these two men. And it's dreams again that'll spring him from the clink. So they get him in the can, and they also get him out of the clink, these dreams. And so in the jail, Joseph meets the Pharaoh's chief baker and his chief cupbearer. Now, don't let those names fool you. For whatever reason, and I researched this, I could not find the answer, but if I find it, I'll let you know. But for whatever reason, the Egyptian highest political offices were given names that sound like a kitchen staff. All right, a chief cup bearer, a chief baker. Remember Potiphar? His actual title is the chief butcher. So you got a butcher and a baker and a candlestick maker, and they're all in a tub. Rub-a-dub-dub. So anyway, my point is that these were, despite what their names sound like, these were men of very significant importance in Pharaoh's in political circle. These were people that had access to Pharaoh. And Joseph, because of Joseph's success in the prison, Joseph is assigned to watch over them and take care of them. And verse 1 tells us, in chapter 40, verse 1 tells us, they were in prison because they offended their master. But the Hebrew literally says they sinned against their master. So here's another piece of irony that Moses or whoever the author is wrote in there for us. Joseph is in jail because he refused to sin against his master, his earthly master, and his heavenly master. He says, I'm not going to commit this sin against Potiphar, and I'm not going to commit this sin against God. And so he's in jail expressly because he refused to sin against his master. And here are these two that are in because they sinned against their master. And so it's a bad day for Joseph. And there was a while ago, I preached a sermon when we looked at Jesus' seven statements from the cross. And when he hung on the cross, there were seven things he said. And I looked at those as advice to us on how to live through a bad day. And one of those statements, Jesus entrusts his mother, Mary, to the care of John the disciple. You remember? And so John 19:27, then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. And my point with that was that when we suffer, if we have the ability to stop for a moment and step back and look at things with a spiritual perspective, we discover that when we suffer, we don't suffer alone. We're not the only ones that suffer. I mean, if you're going through something and you're married, guess what? Your spouse is going through something. And you got kids, guess what? They're going through it. The dog you kicked, he's going through it. And then we live in a world of fellow sufferers. I'm going through what I'm going through, but you're going through what you're going through, and you're going through what you're going through, and we're all going through something. And so Jesus, in the midst of the worst possible excruciating suffering on the cross, takes a minute to minister to somebody else, to take care of his mother, who was going through it with him. Can you imagine what she was going through watching her son die on a cross? And so he reached out and he ministered to her and took his eyes off of his own issues and reached out to somebody else. Now, I'll be the first to admit to you that that is not a natural response to going through trials. Suffering usually turns us inward, definitely not outward, right? We're consumed with our own fear. We're consumed with our own worries. Barely have the energy to get out of bed in the morning, much less think about other people and care for them. And what we really want is people to ask us about our problems, and not the other way around. We want people to feel sorry for us. But for whatever reason, and I'll talk about it in a moment, because Joseph is really maturing as a man, but also as a spiritual man. Joseph is not inwardly focused. He's showing up for prison, showing up for work in prison, and he sees these two men with sad faces. The scripture said they were distraught. And he could easily just walk past them because, I mean, he's been in prison for years now. You know, who cares? But he stops and he asks them, what's the matter? He checks on them. And they both had dreams, and the reason why they're distraught is... So, by the way, when... Every time we've seen dreams in this story, it comes in pairs of two, reminding us, I mean, it's a sign that they're from God, that God had given these dreams. And so they each had a dream, but they were distraught by the fact that there was no one to interpret them. And so in Egypt, in dream interpretation and magic and all those types of things were a really big deal. Because if a dream was a portent of something ill that was coming your way and you knew what was coming, you could change your circumstances and get out of it. Right? If I had a dream that told me the lotto numbers, I wouldn't be here. Well, maybe I would, but I'd go get the lottery after church, that's for sure. Anyway, so they're really distraught because they couldn't get out of, they don't really know what the dreams mean, and there was no one to interpret it for them. And so that's why they're distraught, and little did they know that dreams happen to be Joseph's wheelhouse, baby. Right? And so Joseph said, "Hey, listen, let me help." And he shows his confidence in God, and he's confident in his ability to interpret them, but he's more confident in the fact that God is with him. Yes. Remember, that's his success. God is with him. God is with him. God is with him. And so he says, "Listen, dream interpretations belong to God. He's with me. I got this. Tell me what your dreams are." So they tell him the dream. Now, in that sermon that I mentioned just a moment ago about how to live through a bad day, the last statement Jesus made from the cross was a statement of faith. When he said to God, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And it's one thing to have faith when your suffering is relatively short-lived. But Joseph's saga has gone on years now. We'll see next week. It's 15 years. And there's no end in sight. And so how tempting it would be for Joseph to think that God hasn't answered his prayers because, fill in the blank, God's not big enough to answer my prayers. God's not good enough to answer my prayers. He doesn't care. I'm not good enough that he would answer my prayers. I've done something wrong. I'm being punished. All of that might be going through his head. But here we see at the very first opportunity that Joseph has to express his faith in God, he takes it. Amen. Actually, this is the second one. The first opportunity he had was with Potiphar's wife. And he witnessed to her. Got thrown in jail because of it. Now here he witnessed to these guys and he says, listen, God can give me that interpretation of your dream. And so I guess the last point I want to make is that if you want to live through a bad day, you can't quit. Joseph didn't quit. How many times he wanted to quit, but he didn't quit. I have to be persistent. And Joseph didn't quit. And so the baker and the cupbearer tell their dreams. Now the cupbearer goes first. I think this is a pretty funny part of the story. Because it seems that the baker's reluctant to share his part, his dream. But the cupbearer jumps right in. He says, listen, now here's my dream. This grapevine budded in front of me. It blossomed and produced grapes in this astonishingly fast growth cycle. And then all of a sudden I had the grapes and I squeezed them into the Pharaoh's cup. And Joseph says, well, the three branches are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh would lift up the cupbearer's head and he would be pardoned and restored. Now that idiom of lifting up the head is really interesting because if you can imagine when a king or Pharaoh walks into a room, what does everybody do? They bow. And so imagine then the Pharaoh giving permission to several people or an invitation to raise their heads up and look him eye to eye. Okay, so that's the image that he's portraying here. And he's saying, in 3 days, you're going to be face to face, eye to eye with the Pharaoh again. As his trusted advisor, you were his most trusted advisor. You'll be back in that place in 3 days. And then the baker's like, oh, well, that's a great interpretation. I'll give him my dream, hoping that something similar. So he tells his story and he tries to make it sound as much like the other one as possible. And of course, the interpretation wasn't quite what he wanted to hear. And in 3 days, his head would be lifted in a noose. And so that stinks. But after Joseph gave the cupbearer the good news, Joseph had only one request. It's in verse 14. I'll read that to you. Joseph says, when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Remember me. It's one thing he asks. Remember me. Help me. In my version, Joseph asks for kindness. Show me kindness. It's a very important biblical word there in Hebrew. It's the word hesed. Hesed is used throughout the Old Testament, and it's most often associated with God. God's love. The word, it's usually translated, loving kindness. Because it's more than just kindness. It's deeper than just kindness. And it translates here as kindness, but that makes it sound like Joseph is asking for a favor. You know, he says, hey, when you get out, do me a solid and remember me. But the word's a lot deeper than that. It combines the ideas of loyalty and love. And most often the term is used in what we call a covenant setting. You know what a covenant is, right? A covenant is when two parties willingly, volitionally choose to join together in a relationship. You can have a covenant with God. You can have a covenant with your spouse. Most often we use it to talk about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. God's entered into an agreement with Israel, the Old Covenant. God has entered into an agreement with the rest of humanity through Jesus, right? And so that's what we're talking about. And so Micah 6:8, we love this verse. Man, he has told each of you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love hesed, and to walk humbly with your God. That's how God wants us to relate to one another. Loving kindness. Loving, loyal love for one another. Hesed. But the most beautiful image of Hesed is what God does for us. For whatever reason, God has chosen to bind himself to us. He doesn't need us. There's no need in God for us. But he loves us. We are made in his image. And so he has chosen to bind, he's bound himself to us. He has covenanted himself to us. And he remains utterly faithful to that commitment. Psalm 136, his hesed endures forever. His loving kindness endures forever. Now, even when we fail him, even when we sin against him, even when we break covenant, he remains true. Jeremiah reminds us, because of the Lord's hesed, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is hesed is a big deal. And so when Joseph appeals to the Egyptian cupbearer, he is asking for the highest commitment he can, that he could make. And he asks him, when you get out, when things go well for you, when it works out, like I said, it's going to work out, show me some hesed. Make a covenant promise to me that you will not forget me in here. In English, we might say, more liberal translations would say, pinky swear, when you get out, you won't forget me. So it turns out both of Joseph's interpretations were correct. The chief cupbearer who made sure that the Pharaoh's wine wasn't poisoned. You wouldn't like that job? Here, taste this. Well, my wife does that every time something spoils in the refrigerator. Here, smell this. You already smelled it. I don't have any doubt in your nose. So he is now the most trustworthy position in Pharaoh's house. He got out just like Joseph said he would. And now that he's again in this position of eye to eye with the Pharaoh, talking to him every day, advising him every day. Can you imagine what Joseph was thinking? Joseph is like, man, this is it. Any day now. I imagine every time he heard footsteps down the prison hallway, he starts getting ready to go. Every time he heard keys jangling, he's like, this is it. I'm a free man. The cupbearer cometh. And day after disappointing day after disappointing day, nobody shows up. And it must have dawned on Joseph slowly. I don't know if he's an optimist or a pessimist. Optimists like me, it takes us a long time to realize this ain't any good. But he finally began to get it. There was no hesed for him. He'd been forgotten. And look at verse 1 of chapter 41. The next chapter. At the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. 2 more years, because he had been forgotten. And I imagine Joseph thought that even God had forgotten him, and that even God was withholding his divine hesed from him. And maybe that's where you are right now in life. Your suffering has been extended. It's gone on longer than you thought it would. Your suffering is extended. Those who promised to be there for you aren't. Those who said they would, didn't. Those who said they wouldn't, did. And you feel cut off from God's hesed, his loving kindness. And you feel that maybe even God's forgotten about me. But I want you to know this. Here's Joseph, what it looks like from our perspective, languishing in this prison. And at the same time, God says this in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. You see, God is at work in Joseph's life. And we'll see you next week, I promise. And God's timing is perfect. Amen. And in the meantime, as we've seen, Joseph is learning faith, hope, love, persistence, perseverance. He's growing into the leader that he needs to be. He's growing into the leader that God wants him to be. The Apostle Paul describes this whole situation in Romans chapter 5. Paul, of course, is no stranger to prisons or suffering. And he says it this way, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has given to us. So Joseph, who are we talking about? Joseph. Joseph is in the midst of affliction. And what is God doing? He's producing endurance in him. And as he endures, God's producing proven character. And as God grows character, he's giving hope. Hope to Joseph, hope to his family, the nation of Israel, hope to Egypt. God's working. So my question for you this morning, are you waiting for the cupbearer to remember you? Well, he may not. He may forget. Humans have a tendency to be human. But I promise you that God hasn't forgotten. Yes. Psalm 23:6, only goodness and chesed will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Did you get that? God's chesed pursues you. It chases you. It chases you down even to the darkest parts of your soul. It chases you into Egyptian captivity. It chases you when you're sold into slavery. It chases you when people forget you. God's love pursues us all the days of our lives. Now, 1,700 years after Joseph asked the cupbearer to remember him, it reminds me of a similar phrase from a thief on a cross who was crucified next to Jesus. You remember that story? He said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And God remembered that criminal and took him to heaven that evening. Will he do less for you? You who have made a covenant with him? You're in a covenant relationship of chesed with him. He didn't forget that criminal on the cross. He will not forget you. The Lord says through Isaiah, "Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for a child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. Look, I have inscribed you in the palm of my hands." He can't forget you. He has nail scars on his hands that remind him every day of your covenant with him. So we're going to leave Joseph in the doldrums again this week. I'm sorry. We could do another hour if you want, but probably not. But I promise you two things. Number one, in the story, things are going to pick up. And number two, in your life, things are going to pick up. God has not forgotten you, and he won't leave you behind. There's one other point I want to make in closing, though. I love the fact that in the midst of Joseph's imprisonment, he ministered to others. Remember, and he said to the cupbearer, he says, "Remember that I was with you." So God is with Joseph, and now Joseph is with the cupbearer. And so we see that because God blesses us, then we can bless others, even in the midst of our times of trial, right? And so Joseph ministered to others, and we might say that he remembered the Lord. God was with him, but he remembered the Lord as well. And so I don't know about you, but I find myself when I'm in trouble, 98% of my prayer life is, Lord, remember me. Lord, help me. Right? But the Lord asks us also to remember him. That night of Jesus' arrest, and he's sitting around with the disciples, and he's preparing them for the persecution that's going to come. He's preparing them for the trials and tribulations that are on the way, right? And he says, I'm leaving you, but not as orphans. And he gives you that whole thing. And then they sit down for supper, and Jesus said this to them, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, and he said, this is the cup of my new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I mean, this is a covenant, remember? It's two sides. God promises to remember us. But when things get rough, he wants us to remember him. Amen. We will face suffering. It's inevitable. It's part of the human existence. It's part of the fallen world. But we are in a covenant of Hesed, and God will remember you. Let's make it our prayer that we remember him as well. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good all the time, and you are so full of loving kindness, so full of Hesed for us. We don't deserve to be in a covenant with you. We are often covenant breakers, and yet your mercies are new every morning, and your faithfulness is great to us. And so I'm praying, Lord, today that there are these here this morning, there are those joining us online that are in an Egyptian prison cell. We've been promised by others that we'd be remembered. And day after disappointing day after disappointing day, we see no end in sight. And so I'm asking God, by your Holy Spirit, that you do several things. Number one, that you would remember us. You promise you will. You promise you'd never leave us. You'd never forsake us. And so we say thank you, Lord, for that promise. And let it encourage us today that we are in your hands, that your timing is perfect, and that you're using this situation to produce endurance in us, produce character in us, and to give us hope. And Lord, I ask one more thing this morning. I ask for the grace to be able to look to others when I'm going through it, that I would look to others and find someone that needs your love, find someone that needs your word, find someone that needs ministry, find someone that needs just a hug, a word of encouragement. And then you get my eyes off of myself, and then I would remember you. So these are our prayers, Lord. Thank you for this story. Thank you this next week that you're bringing some exciting conclusions, and I look forward to seeing your hand in that. Ask, Lord, as we go, that you'd watch over us, you'd keep us, and minister to us throughout the week. Show us those people to whom you'd have us minister this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I really want to invite you, if you're in an Egyptian prison right now and you're waiting on the cupbearer and you need somebody to pray with you, we're going to have altar ministers up here. If you're online, call 940-222-2627. And there'll be somebody there to pray with you as well. Thanks so much for being here today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.